All right, well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Well, Father, as we think about Your Word, we pray, God, that You would help us. We pray, God, that You would give us wisdom and discernment to understand what You want to say to us. We thank You, God, that You have given us a book that we can go to, that we can trust. We pray, God, that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts today as we think about what You want to say to us from this text. Would you take a few moments and just don't say anything out loud, but just pray that God would speak to your heart. And then would you take a few moments and just pray for me that that God might speak through me what He wants to say. Well, Father, we come humbly. We come humbly, God, as those who need to hear from You. And Father, I come humbly as the one through whom You want to speak, and I pray, God, that You would speak through me. Father, as we look into Your Word, would You help us? Would You challenge us and encourage us? Would You help us to see more clearly who we are as we consider more deeply who You are? We thank You, God, for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I went to a university in Texas, and it was a big university, about 40,000 students at the university that I attended. And there were a lot of traditions at this university, and one of them was around this man. His name was E. King Gill. And back in 1922, he was a basketball player who was at an American football match that the school was participating in. And he was up in the stands supporting the team that was on the pitch playing. And it so happened that as the game wore on, that our university, the side, sustained so many injuries that the coach was afraid they weren't going to have enough players to finish the match. And so the tradition is that the coach looked up into the stands and he called this guy to come down just in case he needed him to get in the game and to play in the match. And because of this person, because of this guy, today at our university, all of the students stand during the whole match. Now, it's really hot in Texas, okay? There were many times I thought I was going to die of heat exhaustion because I had to stand the whole game because of this guy. But the reason all the students stand during the matches is in case the coach needs us to come into the match and play. He never needed me to come in, so I just stood there. I didn't ever get to go in or anything, but that's the tradition anyway. And so we stood ready just in case the coach called us to get into the match. Now, that may or may not have any ramification on your everyday life, right? But maybe there are times in your life where you have never particularly felt valuable or needed or even necessary. You know, most of us, if we're honest, we live our lives and we just try to make our way in the world, right? Our strategy is, let's just keep our head above water, okay? Let's not drown in the midst of the everyday things that we have to do. And so we don't necessarily feel any conscious value or as if we have any particular use in anything that's bigger than we are. But hopefully you've seen over the course of the last couple of months how that is not the case for us as believers. Because our God, remember, is an intentional God. He is a God who is on a mission to make himself known in all the nations. And what does he do? He raises up people who will make him known wherever they might be. And that's you and I. So hopefully you've seen over the course of the last couple of months that we are, as Jesus followers, sent into the world where we are to be representatives of God right where he has placed us. This is who we are as Jesus followers. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, this is what connects us to what God is doing in history in raising up redeemed worshipers of all nations. See, hopefully you've seen over the course of the past few months that mission is not something that the church invented. It wasn't that a bunch of church people said, you know, we need something to do, so let's invent mission and let's start doing stuff. And no, mission is what God is about in raising up redeemed worshipers of all the nations. And it's something that he then calls the church to participate with him in. And so just like that coach called E. King Gill out of the stands to be ready to go into the match, our God has called us to participate with him in what he is doing on planet Earth. And that means, even though you've probably never used this term about yourself, that means that we are all missionaries wherever we might be. Because we are all, by virtue of our connection to a God who is on a mission, we are also all on a mission. No matter where we might find ourselves, no matter what context we might find ourselves in, no matter how limited we might feel, God wants to use us. And hopefully you've seen that over the course of the past month. So as we wrap up this series today, I want us to look at this text in Luke chapter 24. It's one of my favorite texts. It's the final words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. If your Bible has red letters whenever Jesus talks, this is the last of the red letters in the Gospel of Luke. These are the final words that Luke records to Jesus' men, the disciples. And final words are important, aren't they? If you only have one thing left to say to somebody, you want to make sure it's good, right? And so we want to pay attention to what Jesus says here in these final words to his men. And what we'll see is that what Jesus says is aligned with everything we've seen God doing as we've traced this theme of mission throughout the text of the Bible. He is going to say and commission them to be a part of the mission that God is on, something far bigger than anything else they could have ever done or been a part of on their own. And in commissioning them, he's going to commission us as well as his followers. So what is our greatest calling in life? What is our greatest calling? And even more than that, what does it look like to live out God's mission right where he has you, right where you are? What does that look like? Well, as we look at the text, beginning in verse 44, the first thing we see is that Jesus is at the center of God's promised future. Jesus is the centerpiece of everything that God is doing. Jesus sits at the center. Look at verse 44 and 45. Then Jesus said to them, his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Everything, Jesus said, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's a Jewish way of saying everything in what we would call the Old Testament. Everything that was written before points to the Messiah. It points to the promised one. So we see the Messiah, we see the anointed one. In Isaiah, it's the suffering servant, the servant of God. In Daniel, it's the Son of Man. It's all the Messiah, this figure that the Jews looked forward to as the promised one of God. And what Jesus says is everything that was written about this Messiah as the key to God's promised future. There are tons of promises that we see in the Old Testament about the anointed one, about the Messiah who was to come, who is the focal point of all that God is doing, certainly in Israel, and then extending beyond even Israel. And so that Jesus would use the word in verse 44, fulfilled, indicates that he is thinking about trajectory. God is moving things in a particular direction. There's a trajectory to what God is doing. And it all centers and climaxes in the Messiah, this person who is going to come and fulfill all that God is doing. And so what we see is that Jesus' understanding is that we reach a climax when we come to the Messiah. And notice what Jesus says. He says, all the things I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me. See, Jesus understands that he is the Messiah. And because of that, he understands that everything that God is doing is going to climax in him, in his arrival, in his death, in his resurrection. And so what we see in this text is that everything that God is going to do, the center of God's promised future, in verse 46, is the passion of Jesus. Look at verse 46. He said to them, again, he's opening their minds to understand what the scriptures are about. And he says in verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus understands that the center of everything that God is doing in history, the climactic event, is the cross and the resurrection. And he understands that because of that, everything in God's program centers on him. He is the focal point of all that God is doing. And what is God's promised future? Well, isn't it God's promised future, the restoration of a creation that's been marred by sin? Isn't this what God is doing? In raising up redeemed worshipers, what he's doing is restoring a creation that has been decimated by sin, repairing a broken creation, restoring it, taking broken icons, broken representatives of himself, and restoring them, giving them new life in him. This is God's story. This is what God is doing. He's making himself known in all creation so that all creation might know him through covenant relationship. This is what he is at work in doing. And what Jesus says in verse 46 is that work centers and comes to a climax at the cross and the resurrection. The passion of Jesus sits at the center of all of history in what God is doing in his program. But that's not the whole story, is it? When I was a kid and in my Sunday school classes, our teachers would ask us questions. And if you didn't know the answer to the question, you just said Jesus, because you were probably right, okay? It's either Jesus or Bible, you know, or God maybe. But if you said Jesus, you're probably right. And if you weren't, it wasn't that big a deal because, you know, the teacher's not going to get on to you for saying Jesus, okay? So if you didn't know the answer, it was probably about Jesus. That was probably the answer. So what God is doing in history climaxes, the focal point is Christ and what happened at the passion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But that's not the whole story. There's more to the story of what God is doing than just that. Now, here's the rest of the story. The God's story flows to the cross. It's Messiah focused in that sense. But from the cross flows God's mission to the nations. So the flow of God's story gets us to the cross as the climactic event. But from the cross flows God's mission to the nations. Look at what Jesus says. Again, verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Now look at verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Again, this is Jesus opening up their minds to understand all that was written before. And he says that everything that is written can be summed up as the climactic work of God in his Son dying and being raised from the dead. And in the proclamation of that message to the nations. See, everything that God is doing flows to the cross as the climactic event in all of history. But from the cross flows the telling of what happened at the cross to the nations. If we think about what God is doing here, he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. This is the source of our proclamation. Then it entails two things. So when Jesus says in his name, it involves two things. First, it involves authority. It involves authority. When we proclaim the message of the cross, when we proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin in his name, we are proclaiming an authority. Because God has given Jesus all authority to dispense forgiveness and to bring about God's promised future. If you remember the text in Revelation chapter 5, in Revelation chapter 5, we see this scene painted for us by the Apostle John. And we see this heavenly court, and there is great distress because no one is able, no one is worthy to open up the scroll to enact the events of God's future until the slaughtered lamb appears. And when the slaughtered lamb appears, he is given the authority that no one else had to bring about God's promised future, the restoration of the redeemed and the judgment of those who did not follow. In his name, when Jesus says that, when the apostles in Acts use that phrase, in his name, it is to denote an authority. That God has given the authority to forgive sin and to give new life and to bring judgment. He has given that to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And so, following after authority is identity. That if we are going to enjoy God's promised future, it is only going to be in his name. It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one with the authority to do what God has in store to bring it about. And so if we're going to enjoy God's promised future, it's only going to be through Jesus in his name. And so what we proclaim is that we must identify ourselves with God's chosen one. We must identify ourselves with his name because his name, as the Apostle Peter tells us in Acts 4, is the only name given under heaven by whom we may be saved. And so when Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name, he is saying that the content of our proclamation is to call people to identify themselves with the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is the only name given with the authority to forgive sin and rescue from judgment. In his name. This is the content of our proclamation. To enjoy what God promises, we must cling to Jesus. We must hide behind him. We must identify ourselves with his name. Now listen, some of you may not be believers today. You've never come to the place where you've identified yourself by faith with the name of Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers. Look, if you're going to enjoy the benefits of God's future, you have to go through the one whom God has set up, who has given the authority, and that is Jesus Christ. And so that's why Jesus says that repentance should be proclaimed. Repentance is the act of turning from one thing to another. And in this case, it's the act of turning from whatever else we may be trusting in, turning to Jesus Christ in faith, in his name, identifying ourselves with him through faith. See, because we come to God on his terms, not on ours. We come to God on his terms, and he has made it all about Jesus. I haven't made it all about Jesus. God has made it all about Jesus. That the focal point of all of history is the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the message of repentance, the offer of forgiveness of sin and new life, goes out from the cross to all the nations. But if we're going to enjoy it, we have to go through Jesus. And then notice the scope of the proclamation. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, and here's the scope, to all nations. To all the nations. This is the scope of our proclamation. The message goes out not to one particular country, not to one particular ethnic group, not to one particular locality. The proclamation goes out to all the nations. Because as we've seen over the last few months, God's plan has always encompassed the nations. God has always been concerned for all peoples. So we saw it in Genesis 12 with the promise that God made to Abraham, that the blessing was for all the nations. We saw it in Israel. As disobedient as they were, and even in spite of the fact that they failed in their mission, the intent was that Israel would be a city on a hill, and that the nations would come and see who God was and know him through Israel, his people. We saw it in Jesus Christ himself and his ministry, where he became the perfect Israel. He became the second Adam. He became the one who fulfilled what God had intended for the nation. And so everyone comes through Jesus. And we see it in the church, where we become the city on the hill. We become the ones who are sent to proclaim the message of hope in Jesus Christ to all the nations. This is what God has always been about, is establishing his presence on earth through a people in order to raise up redeemed worshipers of all the nations. This is what he's always been about. And this is why the church exists. We become the people of God tasked at carrying the message of hope through Jesus Christ to the nations. This is our job. This is our calling. This is why we are here. We don't exist as a church here in Galway just to have a place where you can come and have tea and coffee. We exist as messengers sent to carry and proclaim the message of hope that is in Jesus Christ for all the nations. This is why we exist, to carry that message. We are His representatives, placed here, there, and everywhere. Because God wants people here, there, and everywhere to know Him through Jesus. This is why we exist. Look at what Jesus says in verse 48. He says, "You." And He's talking to the apostles, and by extension, He's talking to those who will follow after and come after the apostles. He says, "You." And by extension, we. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." You are tasked with testifying to these things. They testified to what they had seen. They had seen the ministry of Jesus. They had seen Him crucified. They had seen Him after He had been risen. They testified to what they had seen to any who would listen. And we testify to what we have experienced. The hope that we have of the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. This is what we testify to. This is what we have become witnesses of, isn't it? This is our testimony, and this is our calling to testify to what Jesus has done to all the nations. This is why the church is where it is. All over the world, there are churches full of people who give testimony to what they have experienced in Jesus. This is why the church exists. Christopher Wright, in his book, The Mission of God, it says, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for His church in the world, but that God has a church for His mission in the world." Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. Daryl Guder, in his book, The Missional Church, he said, "Mission is not just a program of the church. It defines the church as God's sent people." This is why the church exists. But the church is made up of individuals, isn't it? And so insofar as the church exists as the sent people of God, you exist as a sent person of God. No matter where you are, pensioner, primary school student, you exist as one who is sent by God to be a representative. See, the rest of the story is that God has saved you into a mission. He has saved you, and in saving you, He has called you out of the stands to participate with Him in what He is doing on planet Earth, right where you are, no matter where you are. He has chosen you to strategically use you in a mission that is bigger than you. This is why you are here. To stop with the messianic focus of the Bible is to stop short. Because while the cross and resurrection are the climactic event in human history, there is a mission that flows from that. It's easy for us to start to think that everything God did in history was for me. It's easy for us to think that. We often say things like, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died for you. And that's true. That's true. But that's not the whole story. Because in saving you, God didn't just save you to set you aside in a bunker until He was ready to call you home. He saved you in order that you might participate with Him in what He is doing in history. Our redemption is more than a story of escape. It's a story of placement into a larger context, placement into a mission. And so a guy named Mark Young said, our salvation includes not only benefits of forgiveness, eternal life, reconciliation with God, justification. All those things are wonderful truths of what is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. But also the recreation of our humanity in the image of God to fulfill our destiny in the mission of God. This is what God is doing in saving you and transforming you in order that you might represent Him just like you were intended to do among the nations. Look, some of you desperately need to hear that today because you get so lost in the mundane routines of your day-to-day life. You get so lost in those day-to-day, mundane, normal, boring kinds of things that you do all the time. And sometimes, you know, we cry out and we say, God, is this all there is? I wake up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed. Is this all there is? And listen, it's in the midst of that that God screams at you, no, this is not all there is. I want to use you in those things as part of something that is much larger than you. You are a participant with me in my mission. So our calling is to get in the game. This is who we are. This is who we were created to be. It's who we were saved to be. Participants with God in His mission and what He's doing. And we realize our purpose as we join God in that mission by making Him known through Christ to all the nations. A guy named Leslie Newbegin, he said, the mission is God's, not ours. But God chooses men and women for the service of His mission. To be a Christian is to be part of a chosen company, chosen not for privilege, but responsibility. This is why God has saved us, to participate with Him in His mission of raising up redeemed worshipers of all nations. So as we conclude this series, as we conclude this topic, and hopefully it never leaves us, but it's just as we wrap this up, I want to offer to you four practical ways that you can join God in His mission, no matter where you might be, no matter who you are, four things that you can do to join God in His mission. The first is to think differently about your identity. To think differently about your identity. Everything begins with who you are and how you see yourself in the light of God's Word. You are not primarily a student or an engineer. You're not primarily a teacher. You are not primarily a mother or a child. You are not primarily a victim or an immigrant. Your identity is that you are a participant with God, a representative of Him, wherever you might find yourself. You are an ambassador. And as the Spirit of God is working in you to make you look more like Jesus, in your character, you become a representative of Him, a picture of Him to all who would see you. So think differently about who you are. You are a representative of God by faith in Jesus Christ, chosen and called as an ambassador of Him. The second thing is to surrender fully. If this is who you are, if this and your identity before God as a representative of Him, if that's what defines you, then surrender fully to that. Give yourself to that and say, no matter where God has me, no matter what he has me doing, I'm a representative of him. Surrender fully to God's mission. This is your calling, to represent him to people all around you, so that people all around you could know him through Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, and hear me say this. Anything else that you could give yourself to is ultimately too small. Because you were created to represent God. And anything else that you could give yourself to pales in comparison to that identity. So surrender fully to the identity that is yours in Christ. Number three, pray confidently. Pray confidently that God would move in the people who are all around you as they see you representing God. Pray confidently that God would move in their hearts and use you to draw them into an understanding of who Jesus is. Someone has said that evangelism is simply picking up the pieces of prayer. So pray confidently that God would use you in the lives of the people that you see every day. Look, we don't have to go looking for lost people, right? They're all around us. The problem is that over time, they begin, those people that we see day in and day out, begin to blend into the scenery. They begin to blend into the background. And so pray confidently that God would help you see them and that God would be at work in their hearts, that God would lead you to conversations in which you might be able to proclaim the message of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray confidently. And let me just challenge you very practically. Let me just challenge you. Come up with three names. You don't have to share them with anybody, but come up with three names of people in your everyday normal life that you encounter that don't know Jesus. And just commit to praying for them every day and see what happens. Pray confidently that God would move through the relationships that you already have. Because listen, nobody else has the exact same relationships that you have. You are unique, and that is not accidental. It is strategic, because God is intentional. So pray confidently for those people around you. And then finally, live intentionally. God is intentional. He doesn't do anything haphazardly. He wants to use anything and everything to lead people to a knowledge of himself through Jesus Christ. And so we need to think the same way. Live intentionally. View everything. You know, those mundane tasks that you do every day, those things that you think limit God's ability to use you in his mission, those are the very things that God wants to use. He wants to use the fact that you go to the same cafe every day for a cup of coffee. He wants to use the fact that the same person is at the till every time you go to the shop. He wants to use that in order that that person might be able to see a representative of God and understand who Jesus is. So live on purpose. Get to know those people. Say hi to them. Learn their name. Ask if you can pray for them. Just live intentionally. Live intentionally. What if we started viewing those normal everyday things, those things that we do day in and day out, what if we started viewing those as opportunities for God to use us? I think a lot of people would hear about Jesus. So live intentionally. Well, do you see what it means to be God's sent people? We are a people on a mission. This is our calling. And so the Bible, the story of the Scriptures, as summed up by Jesus, is a telling of God's story of redemption by God's people to all of God's creation. This is who we are. So get in the game. Get in the game. Be who God has made you to be, right where He has placed you, because that's why you're here. I think I've shared this story before, but there's an incredible text in 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a story of Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria at the time. He besieges Jerusalem, or he besieges Samaria, sorry. And in besieging it, it's locked up. There's no food. There's a severe famine because he's surrounded it and intent on drawing the people out in order that he might destroy them. And terrible, terrible hunger. The text of 2 Kings 7 is really graphic about the extent to which the famine had driven the people. Desperate, desperate times. And in 2 Kings 7, the prophet Elisha comes in and he prophesies that the famine is going to end the next day. And nobody believes him, right? Because it's a severe famine. And so when Elisha says it's going to end tomorrow, nobody really buys it. Well, there's a group of four lepers who live outside of the city. And they've been brought in to just inside the city gate, just as a way to protect them from the Syrian army that's out there. And these four lepers, they get together and they say, look, what have we got to lose? We're either going to die of hunger, or the army's going to kill us. So let's just go out, and who knows, maybe they'll spare our lives. So that's what they do. Well, unbeknownst to them, the night before that, God had sent an angel to confuse the Syrian army. And so here's this army encamped around Jerusalem, and they start to hear the sound of horses and chariots. And they get scared, and they just up and leave. They just vanish. And so when the lepers get to the encampment, they find it empty. Now imagine their surprise. They find the camp of the enemy completely empty. They're gone. And they've left so quickly that they've left all of their supplies with just out there. And so think about it. Here's four lepers who have been the victims of this terrible famine who all of a sudden come across this bounty of supplies. Food everywhere. Silver, gold everywhere. Just it's all there for the taking. And so they go in and they start eating and they start drinking and just having a great time. And then one of them stops and says, wait. What we're doing isn't right, because this is a day of good news. We've got to go tell people about this. Listen, we are those lepers. We have received an incredible bounty from the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, new life, the hope of a promised future. What an incredible thing. What incredible news that is. We can't just sit on it. That's why we've been sent. We've been sent, like those lepers, to go back into the city and proclaim what God has done and invite people in to experience it for themselves. So let's be who God has made us to be, right where we are, right where He's placed us. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about our mission and our purpose, as we think about our calling, Father, we pray that You would fill our hearts with a desire to be who You've called us to be. And Father, when we get lost in the mundane, when we start to feel in those times that we start to feel like we're just trying to keep our head above water, Father, would You raise our sights? Would You help us to remember that we are your children. And Father, that you have called us to something bigger than we are. And God, would you give us the courage to begin to see our circumstances not as impediments to your mission, but God, as the very thing that you want to use in your mission. We recognize, God, that you are sovereign and that you are intentional. And God, that you can even use cancer to advance your mission as we participate with you and raise our sights above it. God, you want to use anything and everything in our lives. So we pray, God, that you would fill our hearts with a sense of purpose and calling. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we go today, we go in the knowledge that we are God's representatives. We go in the understanding that this is our purpose. This is what we've been called to represent him among the people that he's placed around us. So that's what we want to do.